Well, this evening we continue our studies in the second epistle of John. And the title for our series, you might remember, is Truth and Love. These are the two main themes that run throughout the entire letter. Truth and love. In the first week, we looked at verses 1 to 3 and we established that the elect lady is in fact a church. And then we defined what truth and love are. And then last Lord's Day, from verses 4 to 6, we looked at what it means to walk in truth and love. And we saw from verse 6 that you cannot walk in one without the other. Walking in truth means walking in obedience to Christ's commands. And one of his most important commands is that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And although John is instructing and exhorting the Christians that he's writing to here, he's also commending them. He's also saying, well done. Because as a church, on the whole, they have been doing this. They have been walking in truth and love. They have stuck to the truth. They have been abiding in it. And it has shown in their lives by the love that they have for one another. But now in verse 7, he takes time to warn them. Because although they have been faithful, in walking in truth and love, this has not been the case in the wider church. And this is why in their day it is so vital for them to know and to adhere to the truth, and for that then to manifest itself in love. This is so important for them because there are many out there who are not doing this. There are those who have departed from the truth, and they are leading people astray with their false teaching. And it is causing division within the church. And so, John is emphatic that they must stay in the truth. Because many haven't. And it is causing carnage. And so tonight, we shall be considering how we abide in the truth. Abiding in truth. Last week we considered walking in truth, and walking in it is fine, keep his commandments, but to keep abiding in the truth, to keep going lifelong, especially when there is so much false teaching flooding into the church. How do you stay on the narrow way? How do you keep on the straight path? And so, from verses 7 to 11 tonight, this is the short section we will be considering. There are three things that we must have in order to abide in the truth. And with God's help and blessing, we will consider each of these. Three things so that we can abide in the truth. We need awareness, we need watchfulness, and we need discernment. We need to be aware, we need to be watchful, and we need to be discerning. And so, when there are all these false teachers out there, all this nonsense that's getting spouted, it is our relationship to the truth that must determine our attitude to these false teachers and to the false teaching that we hear. It is what the truth is, and that must determine how we tackle all the teaching that is out there. And so, we begin in verse 7, where it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Many deceivers have gone out. Not just a few, but many. Many. In those days it was common for travelling preachers and missionaries to go round about and to preach and teach in different places. And it's sad that already this is what has happened. The church is still very young. The church is still in the apostolic period. And yet already she is rife with false prophets. And they're going around from place to place with their lies. You can just imagine it. Remember Paul's missionary journeys, going out into Asia Minor, planting all these churches, establishing leaders and elders in them. And then now, maybe a few decades later, here's people coming behind them with nonsense, leading people astray. It doesn't take long for decay to set in. And these people are popular. They're going around and they're being accepted. They have itinerant ministries, we might say. They're being invited here and there. These aren't the people on the fringes of Christendom. No, they're right in the middle. They're popular. They have influence. And I think it's fair to say that the church throughout the world is in a similar state today, isn't it? So many people who get TV channels, who get crowds coming to hear them in the thousands, and yet they have no gospel. Nothing has changed, has it? One of the most important lessons I learned from studying church history is that there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. Every problem, every heresy that we face today as the church has already been tackled and dealt with by the saints of old. Right from the beginnings, right in the apostolic period, right in the early church, they were dealing with the same things. And so we need awareness. We need to be aware what is out there. We need to know our surroundings. We need to know the territory that we are in. If we're going to abide in the truth, we have to understand that people are presenting alternatives to the truth. People are giving other things to take people away from the truth. And so John is making them aware that there are false teachers going about. There are many false teachers going about. And we need to know this is still the case today. False teaching should sadden us. Oh, it should break our hearts. But it shouldn't surprise us. Absolutely not. Because we've been warned about it in Scripture. When writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." The apostles said these things because Jesus did. The apostles could warn the Christians they were writing to, because Jesus had already warned them. Jesus said in Mark 13, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying I am he, and will deceive many." Many will come, and many still come today. You find them in cults, you find them in the sects, but you also find them in mainline denominations. They're there. And they're popular. So do not pretend that they don't exist. And then in verse 7, John also explains the nature of the heresy that they were spouting. He tells us what the issue was that they were dealing with in their day. And just tells us just how exactly people were departing from the truth. It says that they were denying that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. They were denying the incarnation. And the official name for the heresy that was going about at this time is docetism. And it denies that Jesus was truly human. And it stems from the belief that all physical matter is evil. And therefore, for Jesus to be completely pure, he couldn't really have had a true human body. And so these people, they were teaching that what people had seen with Jesus was just some sort of angel, just some sort of phantom. And that his body was imaginary, and therefore his suffering on the cross was just an illusion, because he wasn't truly human. That's what they were teaching. Now, the question people might be asking is, so what? Oh, is that really a big deal? Okay, it's still the same Jesus, maybe he wasn't. Does it really matter if he was human or not? Well, if that heresy is true, if Jesus Christ did not really take to himself a true humanity, well, where would that lead us? Let's just think about that for a second. What will it mean for us if Jesus Christ was not truly human? Just a little thing, a little niggle. Does it really matter? Well, he cannot truly have shared in our infirmities, can he? He cannot truly have lived the perfect human life as the perfect man and thus represent his people as their covenant head. He cannot truly be the second Adam. He cannot truly be our high priest who sympathises with us in our weaknesses if he's not truly human. If he wasn't fully human, he cannot truly have borne our sins in his body. Only human blood can atone for human sin. If he wasn't truly human, then he couldn't have actually died. But the wages of sin is death. And so if he wasn't truly human, we have to ask, have these wages been paid? If he did not actually die, then he could not actually have been raised from the dead. There is no resurrection. He promised a resurrection. And therefore he cannot have conquered sin and death. And so he cannot be the first fruits of all who will be made alive with him. And so if this heresy is true, then the incarnation is lost, the atonement is lost, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is lost. The gospel falls apart, doesn't it? Because Jesus Christ is the gospel. And all we are left with is a Christ who has not come in the flesh and who cannot identify with us. And who cannot represent us, and therefore who cannot save us from our sin. All hope is lost. No wonder John tells him in verse 10 to shun these people. Do not let them through your door. He just cut the gospel away from them. What hope is there if all this is true? Of course we don't want this teaching in the church. But no, that is not true. That is false teaching, and the truth is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is the mediator between God and man. He needed to be fully God and fully man, and the Bible affirms that he was. It took around 4 centuries, it took lots of debate, and it took 4 major church councils to get the doctrine of the person of Christ sorted out. It didn't happen overnight. A lot had to be done. And what we have now is the true doctrine of Christ, the permanent union of 2 natures in one person. He is fully human and fully God, and he needs to be both, or we are lost. Our minds will never be able to fully understand how it works. How can a man be fully God? I do not understand how the second person of the Trinity can take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. I do not understand how he can become fully human while remaining fully God. But I believe God can do it, because I believe that God, all things are possible for him. And that's what happened when the Holy Spirit caused him to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the people who taught otherwise, how does John describe them? He says, such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. They're not only deceived themselves, but they deceive others with their false teaching. They are antichrist. They are against the real Jesus. They delude souls by seeking to undermine the glory and the kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm sure you know there is lots of debate surrounding the identity of antichrist. And perhaps your church background that you grew up in, or the teaching you've had, might determine what view you hold. Well, personally, I hold fully to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and that teaches that the office of the Pope is an antichrist. And there are many scripture passages that support this. But from John, here, John's saying that antichrist is one who denies Jesus coming in the flesh. And so this is another definition of antichrist for us. Anyone who does this, who denies the true Jesus, is undoubtedly anti-Christ, isn't he? And so we must be aware of the falsehood that is out there if we are to abide in the truth. So that's the first thing John tells us. That falsehood is out there. Be aware of it. And then the second thing in verses 8 and 9. Be watchful. Be watchful. He says, look to yourselves in verse 8. Look to yourselves. It's only when you're aware that you're watchful. You have to be aware first. You have to know so that you can be watchful. If you think you're safe, you don't bother, do you? Say you're standing in a minefield. You're not watchful if you don't know you're in a minefield. But as soon as you know you're in a minefield, you're watching. You're looking for bumps in the ground. You're looking for mines. So we know the false teaching is out there. Now we must examine ourselves and see. Make sure that we are abiding in the truth. And it is so vitally important that we test ourselves and that we make sure that what we believe is in accordance with the scriptures. Do not relax your vigilance. No matter how mature you are, no matter how sound in the faith you think you are, be on guard. Be on guard. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says in chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So these Galatians who have happily received the gospel, they're delighted they've received it with eagerness, and yet so soon they're turning away from it. And so we must watch ourselves. We must be vigilant and make sure. And in verses 8 and 9, there seem to be two different scenarios here. You can see in verse 8 that it's look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And then verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So there's two things going on here. There's those who are in danger of losing the full reward. And there are those who just plainly don't have Christ. Verse 8, verse 9. So there's some, in verse 8, they're still saved, but they're drifting a bit. And they're in danger of losing out. And then there are those who have departed completely from Christ and who prove that they never had him in the first place. And so verse 8, Paul's saying, you might not become apostate, but don't let your doctrine slide. Because you might lose some of your reward. Not salvation, but your heavenly reward. Don't lose any of those jewels in your crown, he's saying. We will be rewarded according to our service in heaven. And that service includes the truths that we profess now. So make sure that you are firm in the truth. Make sure we do not slide, but we have a full, sound, robust doctrine that is biblical. And there are good helps for us to be able to do that. There are good things for us to read and study that can help us have a good, solid foundation in the truth. Of course, the Word of God. That's where we start, always. But there are good summaries that tell us what the Scripture teaches and summarise for us what the Scripture teaches that is good for us to read. We've got the early church made lots of creeds. The Apostles' Creed is the most famous one. A good thing to know and to understand. Then there's the Westminster Standards, that is the documents of our church. I'm currently going through the shorter catechism and memorising it, and it's excellent. It just articulates so clearly everything concerning the Christian faith. It's brilliant and it's well worth reading. And there are other standards out there as well that are equally as good that we should definitely turn to. You might find the Dutch Reformed Standards helpful. If it's more your thing, that the Baptist Confession is excellent as well. There's things that help us understand and remain in the fundamentals of the truth. Some might get a bit deceived, but some might go even further and prove they had no faith in the first place. And that's the difference between 8 and 9. There are those who might slide a bit and waver, but there are those who are just way off the mark in terms of what they believe. This is more serious. They do not have Christ, so they do not have God. when the fundamentals are denied, when people go so far that they begin to deny the things that are essential to salvation, that does not look good. And here's what John is saying. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he is central to salvation. He is central to the gospel. And so when someone denies such important truths concerning Christ, well, that shows they never really believed in him in the first place. They were never actually saved in the first place. You cannot truly be saved and lose your salvation. So it shows they didn't really have these truths in place. You cannot have the Father without confessing the Son. The Son is the way to the Father. He is one with the Father. And so to be right about the Father, you need to be right about the Son. And that's what we see in our world today. Many who want God, but they don't want Christ. Many who, yes, they want God to be pleased with them, they want to get into heaven, but they won't go the only way that there is to God. They won't go through the narrow gate, which is Christ. He is the stumbling block. He is the stone that the builders rejected. And so they say, let's have a different Jesus. Or they'll say, all roads lead to God, all religions lead to him. See, they want God on their terms, but the terms that God offers us for reconciliation to himself, for fellowship with himself, is in and through his Son. And so whoever does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. It's interesting when he says whoever transgresses, it really means whoever goes ahead, whoever advances, whoever makes progress. Those who were departing from sound doctrine, they thought they were the ones who were really making progress. They thought they were the ones who were advancing in the Christian faith, leading the charge. And this word has come back into fashion today, hasn't it? In the church, in politics, it's good to be progressive. It's good to be on the progressive side. Things going forward. And well, usually it's not good to be progressive at all. Usually it's a departure from the truth. And so we have people here claiming to be the progressives. And John is saying, well, they've progressed all right. Oh, they've progressed so far. But they've left Christ, they've left God, they've left Scripture behind them. They're worshipping their intellects. My friends, progress is not going beyond what the Bible teaches. Progress is understanding better what the Bible teaches. And so John is saying, watch yourself. Be watchful. Abide in that which you have had from the beginning. The Christian faith is rooted in the historic events of the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection of Christ. You cannot be truly abiding in Christ if you are not abiding in the correct doctrine of Christ. So, my friend, remain steadfast in Christ. He is the centre and the focus of our salvation. Our whole salvation is bound up in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this doctrine regarding him will never be old-fashioned. It will never be out of date. And so if you abide in the truth concerning him, that is a sure sign that you are truly saved. John knows that these people are walking in truth. But yet he says to them, don't get complacent. Guard the deposit that is entrusted to you. Don't switch off. Because it's so easy to do that in a world where there's so much flying around. The Puritan William Bridge said, keep the truth and the truth will keep you. Keep the truth and the truth will keep you. So that's be watchful. And then finally, from verses 10 and 11, be discerning. You have to be able to be discerning as well. When there's all this so-called truth flying about, we have to establish, well, what is really the truth? Because that is a very small portion. The rest is all false. So be discerning. And he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. These were days, as you say, when there were many travelling Christian teachers and missionaries. And just like Paul and Barnabas, they went from place to place. And it was custom for the church to host them. Remember, in those days, Most churches didn't have buildings for public worship. They met in houses. They met in each other's houses. And so it was common for travelling teachers to stay in the church, in the houses of their hosts. And they would come, meet with the church in the house and teach the people. And John is saying, be careful about who you will invite in. Be very careful. It's important to clarify in verse 10 that John is talking about the official welcome of the church. Be careful as a church who you invite in to your house, to the place where you meet and who you have teach. If you housed a teacher, that was seen that you were agreeing with what they said. If you invited them in, you were saying, I agree with what this person teaches. And so if you let them in the door, you were sending a message out saying, yes, we like him. He teaches the truth. So John is saying, be very careful. And we're given good instruction about this over in 1 John chapter 4, where he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. So how do you discern between who is true and who is false? You get them to Christ. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about who he is. If you get the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, take them to this passage. Take them to these verses. Father and the Son. Get them to Christ. Because he is the stumbling block. Make sure they believe when you invite people to your church. Make sure you believe that the historical Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. The promised anointed Messiah sent to procure the redemption and salvation of sinners. And if this core doctrine is not in place, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now remember, this is the church's official response to travelling teachers. This is not private hospitality. I hope none of us would see someone stuck without a bed for the night. We should be courteous, we should be hospitable, we should be charitable, we should be generous to people, regardless of what they believe. Remember that Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan helping the Jew. Who is my neighbour? Everyone. John is not saying that anyone who does not agree with you and everything does not come through your door. No, he's speaking to the church and he's saying, do not let these teachers into the church. Do not recognise them as sound teachers and do not have fellowship with them, because they're not in Christ if they don't have the doctrine of Christ. Don't ignore them as individuals. No, no, definitely not. Seek to correct them. Seek to lead them into the truth. Talk with them. Win them for Christ. Absolutely. But do not let them stand in the pulpit. Do not let them hold office. Do not let them hold a position of leadership. You have to take the hard line with them. It's painful to do that, but it's necessary for the sake of your souls. Do not give them a foothold. Do not help them spread their lies. If you had a football team, and if you had one player on the team that kept deliberately scoring into your own goal, you wouldn't allow them to stay on the pitch. Of course you wouldn't. Get them off. Get them off. They're a hindrance. It's the same here. Do not let these people into the church, because they're going to contradict the truth. You have to be uncompromising, unyielding, and resilient in this. Because their teaching is derogatory to Christ, and it is dangerous to men. Their teaching might send souls to eternal ruin. So do not accept them as Christians, and do not give them a springboard to cause havoc in the church. And so my friends, we also have to be discerning in the sermons that we listen to, in the books that we read, and in the people that we have fellowship with. John has probably already kicked these teachers out of his own church. He's said, you're not having been part of this congregation, you're not teaching here. And so they've just made their way to the next one. And so he's warning the elect lady here that they're on the loose and they might come to you. And so he says in verse 11, don't tolerate them or you're just as bad as them. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This is the apostle of love talking, remember. This is the one who's just told us to love one another in the previous verses. But he knows what they'll do. He knows their evil ways. He knows if you give them an inch, they will take a country mile. They'll say the right things. They'll use the right language. They'll be likeable. They'll be big personalities. People will flock to them. But they'll subtly introduce things that are not quite right. They'll come alongside the weaker ones. They'll know who the easy targets are. And they'll lead them astray. So have nothing to do with them. And we live in a day when so-called evangelical churches, just a couple of years ago, welcomed and paid for Tiflo Dollar, the big tele-evangelist with all his private jets, brought him to Glasgow, filled the SECC. There's no gospel for that man. It's a false health, wealth and prosperity gospel. But no, he's a big name. They had to have him. We need discerning Christians in our day. We need Christians who are discerning for the sake of our own souls and for the sake of the next generation. We need those who know the truth and who abide in the truth. When Paul's describing the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians is the one for someone who discerns spirits. I think there's something like that. You need people like that. People who are trigger happy with the alarm bells. Who think, wait a minute, that's not quite right. We need people like that in the church, part of the body of Christ, playing their part to say, no, that's not right. To tolerate error is to share in error. And abiding in the truth means not having fellowship with error. Not have fellowship with error. There was another heretic in the early church by the name of Marcion. He started a whole movement called the Marcionites. And one of the early church fathers, one of the good guys called Polycarp, they met one day and Marcion said to him, "Do you recognise me?" And Polycarp replied, "I recognise you as the firstborn of Satan." He was a heretic and he was leading people astray. And so Polycarp took a hard line with him. So my friends, be discerning. Get them to Christ. Let's find out their doctrine of Christ. And then we'll see where they really stand. A Puritan called George Hutchison wrote an excellent commentary on the Gospel of John. He said, "Division is better than agreement in evil." It's better to be divided than to agree in what is wrong. And Paul, likewise, wants the church in Rome to be very careful. In Romans 16, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So my friends, let's be discerning. And there are times when we might need to say to people, get out. Get out, because you are doing harm to the body of Christ. If I don't have a correct doctrine of Christ, if I'm leading people astray, get me off this island. You must, for the sake of the souls of the people. So do not be ashamed to do that, because fellowship is only in the truth. But remember also, this is not a license to split over secondary issues, as has been prone to happen in the church at large. No, the issues at stake here compromise the gospel. They're of first importance. And that's how John wants them to handle false teachers. But remember, we have a spirit of love and self-control, and all must be done to the glory of Christ. Particularly the control of the tongue is vital, as into how we address people, how we handle arguments like this. So my friends, that's how we abide in the truth. We need to be aware, we need to be watchful, and we need to be discerning. And that's hard, that's a battle, that's a lifelong battle. But remember, what John has already said in verse 2. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. When we truly have the truth, it abides with us forever. We still have a responsibility to watch ourselves, but ultimately it's God's work, isn't it? It is God's work of taking His truth and making it known to us. And He does that by His Spirit, illuminating and applying the Word to our hearts. He leads us into all truth. So, take confidence in that, that it is His work. He's doing it for His own glory. So my friends, let us look to Him for guidance, and let us abide in all truth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you have sent forth your Spirit to show us the things of Christ and to lead us in all the truth as it is in Him. Please help each of us in our daily lives not to depart one inch from this truth, but to wholeheartedly remain firm in it. We need you in this, O Lord. We accept that we cannot do this in and of ourselves, that we are so prone to wander and we get silly ideas. Please keep us, O Lord. Please keep us and guard us, and do not let us wander or stray from your paths of truth. Lord our God, please may this be the case with our church as well. Please help us to be diligently searching the scriptures to see what is the truth for every situation, and help us to govern our church and our worship and our doctrine accordingly, according to your word. Lord our God, we bring particularly before you those in this community who do not have the truth, but think they do. We remember the churches that meet who are so astray in their doctrine of Christ. Please be with the Roman Catholic Church. Please be with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. Please be with the Muslim Mosque, O Lord. And please lead them into all truth. Help us to have conversations with them as we meet them. And may you be working in their hearts to draw them into the truth as it is in Jesus. Please have mercy upon them, we pray, O Lord. We thank you for your mercy you've had in our lives in leading us into all truth, saving knowledge of Christ. Oh, may your mercy extend to them as well, O Lord. May your Spirit go out from here and convict and convert people and to draw them to the only Saviour given to men, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord our God, we look to you that you would do such a work in us and through us. We thank you, O Lord, that you have a zeal, a holy zeal for your truth. And may you glorify your name as you lead your people into all truth, that we also might have such a zeal and a desire to know more of your truth. Lord of God, please go before us this night and equip us and prepare us for the week ahead, that we might do all unto your glory, honour and praise. Please, may your word continue to accomplish all that you want to accomplish with it in our lives, O Lord, that we might be people that you use mightily in your servants for the glory of your kingdom. O Lord our God, please be with us. Please bless the gospel wherever it has been preached tonight. And may your name be high and lifted up and exalted in this town. Lord our God, then we look unto you and ask that you might bless the food that we are about to partake of now, and bless our time of fellowship, and bless the hands that have worked to prepare it as well. Go before us now and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us conclude by singing Psalm 138 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 138, you can find that on page 431. And we will sing verse 1 down to verse 5 of Psalm 138. Verse 1, Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to Thee before the gods, and worship will towards Thy sanctuary. Down to verse 5, Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth forever reign.
Thee will I praise.